Part 1, How Married People Can Be Happy.
When young couples come to my office, one of the first things I tell them is that statistics show that 1 out of 3 marriages in America end in divorce or separation, and usually open their mouth. Then I go on to say, but in California, it is 1 out of 2 marriages that end in divorce or separation. And then either their teeth fall completely out, or they question me, or they do a number of other things. But it is startling for people to hear this. I was amused a number of weeks ago when this was spoken to the young couple. The bride immediately spoke up and said, well, what about the couple whose marriage you performed last week? Are they still together? She thought I meant every other one. And I explained, no. We have to make our marriage, and God has ordained that a man need a woman and a woman need a man, and that when the two come together through this mystical terminology of love, then they begin walking down this lane of happiness, and married people can be happy. But yet marriage is a very risky career, and I use the word career, which we will return to in a moment. I say it's risky. Consequently, because it is risky, it would appear that God, in all of his judgment and providence, should provide men and women with certain guiding principles to ensure them, if you please, of this risk. Someone has put it, indeed, narrow is the gate to marital bliss, and few who enter therein. But with a consciousness of its hazards and a determination to avoid them, by the grace of God, you can make a grand success of your marriage. At least that's the prayer of this speaker at this hour. Now, many people appear to be happy on the surface. All of you are very happy. I can tell you're happy. But inside of the you that I don't really see, maybe you're not as happy as you would like to be. We put on such a beautiful front for our neighbors and for our church family and for our business associates and for the town's people, that oftentimes people are unaware that down within our being, we are not as happy as we want to be. So if you're by chance one of these people, I would never know. But you would know if your marriage is not as happy as you would want it to be. Marriage must be a real career. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the words are these. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A career forever and ever. Now, let me refer to you the words of Mark chapter 10, verse 2, following. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Mark chapter 10? Now that you've found it, Jesus left that place and went to the region of Judea, crossing the river Jordan. Crowds came flocking to him, and he taught them as he always did. Some Pharisees came to him and tried to trap him. Tell us, they asked, what does our law allow a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus answered with a question, what commandment did Moses give you? Their answer was, Moses gave permission for a man to write a divorce notice and send his wife away. Jesus said to them, Moses wrote this commandment for you because you are so hard to teach. But in the beginning, at the time of creation, it was said, God made them male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife, and the two will become one. So they are no longer two, but one. Man must not separate then what God has joined together. When they went back to the house, the disciples asked Jesus about the matter. He said to them, the man who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against his wife. In the same way, the woman who divorces her husband and marries another man commits adultery. Now, in these some 12 sentences, we have what Jesus said concerns divorce and the law. And what Jesus said is true. We must therefore then interpret what Jesus said for us individually as circumstances arise. But basically, God has said that one chooses another and they stay together forever and ever. Now, a few moments, I'm going to be handed a newspaper article, if you found it. It shows a man and his wife who were married for 78 years. 78 years. Among the things that are said in here, they live by a few simple rules. Embry, who is 94, and this was in 1967, believes a husband should be the wage earner and the wife his helpmate. When both work, they get contrary about their money. The first thing you know, the marriage is torn up. Julian, 92, also feels that a wife should be a good cook. It helps keep a man in shape. Among other things, dropping an arm over his wife's shoulder, he made this observation about marriage today. People in this day and time think, if I don't want this one, mate, I'll get another one. I don't approve of that, he said. They take an oath when they marry that they'll take good care of each other and stay with each other through thick and thin. And that's what we did. And they've been married some 78 years. You don't always believe what you read. The next caption said, with no cross words. The other newspaper clipping, about the same time, comes from a psychologist in Big Sur, California, who says, no, what I just read to you is all wrong. You should have a trial period for 5 years to see if you like it or not. And among other things, the article says that she suggests an apprentice period in which a couple contemplate marriage to test their compatibility. Instead of continuing the effort to get unhappy spouses to adjust to the institution of marriage, it may be much more to the point to change the institution, she says, or at least make it more flexible. And then she suggested that we put money into a fund to help in this, and that it even be taken out of our paycheck for our federal funds. Well, it just shows two opposites. In the middle is God's word, and God said in the beginning, a man was created by God, and from him and from his side, from a rib, if you please, woman was taken. And as I say in generally all of my marriage ceremonies, she was made from a rib. She was not taken from the head to subdue him or from the feet to be ruled over him or to be ruled by him, but from a rib under the arm for protective measure. Now, I said earlier we must make marriage a career. The meaning of the word career comes from a Latin word, carus, C-A-R-U-S, and it means wagon, literally, something that carries one along a road. In this sense, marriage is a career. It's a wagon, and you have hitched your wagon to your star of love. And this wagon is to carry the man, his wife, and their children along all of the highways to heaven. The dictionary says that the word career is a course of professional life or employment which affords opportunity for progress or advancement in the world. And according to this definition, marriage certainly qualifies as a career. History bears this out. Every good thing that a man has done is a result of the fingerprints made by a virtuous mother and his loving wife. Now, how can married people be happy? They can take marriage as a career. And if you haven't taken your marriage as a career, then you can determine right now to make it a career. For the man, it entails this, the procreation of children according to God's word. With this comes the education of those children and the raising of these children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And secondly, the providing of a home. With this comes the support of a wife. This is what the man is to do. We will elaborate on this when we come to the sermon, Duties of Husbands to Wives According to the Scripture, at which time we hope all your wives will bring your husband. For wives, you have entailed a twofold ministry. One, your nature is simply to bear children and to educate them. And two, the total aspect of homemaking, housekeeping. And I would remind you that these two items are not extracurricular activities. They are essentials. Essentials which are being ignored by many women today to the detriment of the family. I like these words. Marriage is a career. It differs from all others inasmuch as it demands for its success a great combination of many virtues and qualities peculiar to many particular careers. For example, marriage demands the patience of the teacher, the training of a psychiatrist, the diplomacy of the statesman, the justice of a Supreme Court judge, the sense of humor of a good comedian, the self-sacrifice of a good doctor, the customer is always right, of a successful department store salesman, and the list goes on and on. And so we must bring into our marriage just one half of the determination that you adults had when you were in school to make that good grade, or one half of the determination that you have in mastering that sport or developing a hobby. If you're married today, you're married because in recent years gone by you were bitten by the bug and you became madly in love. The problem is that some marriages have not been built on the same love bug bite. And Satan counterfeits love. And that is why we don't have happy marriages. Now, if you're married, you can have a happy marriage if you'll take some of the suggestions I would like to present to you. Now, you're married because it was a natural. Love is a natural. It's the starting of man's being. You ask me what love is, I couldn't tell you in 15 words or less, except just to give my wife's name. I couldn't give you a definition of love. Love is not even in some encyclopedias. And your choir member, Cole Porter, wrote the song, What Is This Thing Called Love? Well, love is something that you feel and you do something about. Somebody said it's like diabetes. You either have it or you don't have it. A happy marriage is a recognition that marriage, first of all, is of God. The very first marriage was performed by God. He created man, he created woman. He then said, and these are the words of the scripture in Genesis 1:27, after he created man in his own image, he created man, female, he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, God wanted them to be happy. And so desirous was God that these people who were the first married couple be so happy that, if you've ever noticed, the Ten Commandments that God gave are made up, two of which have to do with having happy marriage. And that's a pretty high percentage. 2 out of 10. And the two commandments are these. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And secondly, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, neither shalt thou desire his wife. Exodus 20, verse 14 and verse 17. So these two sentences from God's word tell us how desirous God was that people have a happy marriage. But the first couple went aground. They floundered because they ended their relationship to God in desperation, simply because they betrayed God. So when you're married, it's not just two, it's three. God comes in. And if you want to put it in the 1, 2, 3, 4 way to have a happy marriage, the first would then therefore be God. Put God in your marriage. Did you notice that when Jesus came to the earth, the first miracle that he performed was at a marriage. He went to Cana in Galilee, and he saved the marriage from a catastrophe because the refreshments ran out. And Jesus performed a miracle. Now, I think it very significant that he who was God himself should come and perform the very first miracle at a marriage. I think what I'm saying is that life must be made up of what we have, not what we're going to hope to get. So first of all, you take God completely in your marriage, and secondly, in the list of components. Of course, the first requirement is love, but there are some components. The first is God. Secondly is contentment. I've known married people who were in love with one another. The basis, of course, for marriage in the first place. We term it the prime factor. And they were still not really happy, even though God had been taken into their homes on a part-time basis. If true happiness is to be attained by one's marriage, then there must be a real spirit of contentment. And I mean the type of serenity about life and its problems and their outcome. And it must be made up of what we've got. You know, the Bible states it, content with whatsoever you have. The opposite of contentment is grumbling, I suppose. No home can be happy if one or both are grumblers. Contentment is the antidote for restlessness, and indeed it is the calm, quiet influence that is needed in our society today. Contentment. If you want to have a happy marriage, you've got to be content with what things that you have. The third component, as we run through these quickly, is understanding and appreciation. You know, my friends, you've got to have an understanding in your marriage. You've got to have an appreciation for your spouse. You've got to appreciate one another. I mean, really appreciate. This is one of the factors that is missing in our land today. Because each person has within them this inherited deep drive to be appreciated. Mates must, if they want to be living in happy house, develop this art of appreciation. Yet our age is so complex, our hopes, our anxieties are hit so hard, that we need a renewed interest on the appreciation of your mate and not take them for granted. We must appreciate, and this brings us close together. You must tell your husband what a grand guy he is, even when he blows his cool coming home from work. He's had a hard day, maybe. Let him know what a grand guy he still is. You husbands must let your wife know what a wonderful person she is. Marvelous. And you must compliment her on that new dress, or that new dish at the dinner table, or that new hairdo. You must let her know that you appreciate her. You may say those certainly are simple things. And yes, it is simple. And they are little things. But the little things mean a lot. The fourth is this, and final, we must express our love. If you want to live in a happy house, then you must think of ways to express your love. And let me just give you, in passing, four ways that I have found works. And I have listed these for people who have been in my office for counseling, and one lady said, you know, they're so simple, but I never thought of them before. I'm going to try them. She telephones later that they work. And so let me pass them on to you. The first is this. You've got to not just feel, I love you, dear, but you've got to say it. And not let a day go by without saying, honey, I love you. Nancy was told this by a lady when she was doing her graduate work, and she said to Nancy, never let a day go by without telling your husband you love him. And she never has. Oh, she did one night. And she read me and woke me up. I forgot to tell you, I love you. Which was not necessary, I know. Try some creative ways to let your spouse know that you love him. Try some love notes. How simple to write a love note. But what it does for a marriage, and even if you have a happy marriage, it can make your marriage full of vitality. My heart knows how to do that in unique ways. I was in a jungle once in the country of in Haiti, and I opened up a brand new roll of film that was sealed at the factory. Opened it up. I unscrewed the metal cap to get the film out, and there came a love note. And this person had unsealed and put the note in and sealed it all back up. Completely surprised me. Now, of course, all of you will be going to Haiti, I'm sure, next week. You wives do this. But use originality and put your love notes everywhere you can think of, and it works. And the second thing is this, use pictures. You put a picture up in a private place in your house where everybody doesn't see it, like on the wall if you have a master bedroom, in the bathroom, you put that picture up and change it occasionally, because that picture obviously represented a time when you were extremely happy, you were enjoying some phase of your living. You put that up and you change it. And when your spouse comes through and sees that picture, it sparks that interest within their heart again. And pictures work. Surprises work. The present surprise of a fresh flower, a choice of a dish of food, a love note tucked under the dinner plate, a word of thanks, well-remembered kindness, brighten the day and the night. And then last, special occasions. When you have a birthday, you celebrate that birthday. Again, it's so simple. But if you hadn't had the birthday, you wouldn't be that spouse. It's a special day. Anniversary, special events. And these are expressions of your love. And they'll help your house. In conclusion, no marriage is completely perfect. If it was, you would have a dull, dull marriage, and I'd have my appointment desk full, full, full of people. No marriage is completely perfect, but it is the couple of a whole who understands each other and who, when passing through rough, rough times, can be devoted to each other to give the best to one another. And this keeps the sunshine flowing in the home. It's the fresh air intake to what might have become a stale relationship. You want to live in Happy House? You listen to the words of God. You listen to the words of the former J. Edgar Hoover, who said, "Our nation is sadly in need of a rebirth of the simple life, a return to the days when God was a part of every household, when families rose in the morning with a prayer on their lips and ended the day by gathering together to place themselves in His care. A godless home is built upon sand. It is an inviting breeding ground for moral decay and crime. Married people can be happy, and I trust I'm looking at many, many happy couples. But if I'm not, if you're not as happy as you want to be, why not start right now doing something about it? You may not achieve total happiness in 6 or 8 hours like a capsule of time medicine that you take, but it will have begun. And the seed of happiness which you've planted will grow and grow, watered with your determination to have the happiest home in the world. Because marriage is of God. You try it and you'll like it."
Part 2, Duties of Husbands to Wives.
Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of God, are the words that we read in Proverbs 18:22. So gentlemen, if you found your wife, you have found a good thing, and you have obtained favor with God. I feel that the sermons in this current series are of the most important subject matter than the American people could study and observe. Because indeed, the homes that dot our countryside, from the mountains to the prairies to the oceans filled with foam, indeed must be homes where God is in control and where God is in the home, where three people have come together, husband, wife, and God, in a special type of union. It's a kind of a union where it is all for one and one for all. And it's like the plaque that's in our kitchen that says, "Each lives for the other, and all live for the Christ." We looked last week in the book of Genesis, and we read these words: God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. And God created them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it." And then God also said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall become one flesh. He shall find his wife, And God ordained that this be. And so whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with God. The scripture is full of admonitions of husbands, and they are scriptural admonitions that we want to look at this morning. In one paragraph of review, we looked at the subject of how married people can be happy. We stated that marriage was a career. It was a career. And that the prime factor in happy marriages, of course, is love. But there were some other components of happy marriages, and they were God, the religion, contentment, appreciation and understanding, and expressions of love. Now we come to the second phase, the duties of a husband to his wife. In Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19, the words are these. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. No, there are four things which I just don't know about. Number one, the way of an eagle in the air. Two, the way of a serpent upon a rock. Three, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And fourth, the way of a man with a maid. Duties of husbands to wives. And the old-time preacher of more than 100 years ago said, a good wife is heaven's last and best gift to man, his angel of mercy, his gem of many virtues, his casket of jewels, her voice his sweetest music, her smile his brightest day, her kiss the guardian of his innocency, her arms the pails of his safety, her industry his surest wealth, her economy his safest steward, her lips his faithful counselors, her bosom the softest pillow of all of his cares, and her prayers the ablest advocates of heaven's blessings on his head. If you have a good wife, you are a blessed husband indeed. It's God's plan that you have a helper. But to have a good helper, you yourself must be a good helper. And now that you've found her, you must never let her go. Never. And you must discharge the duties that a husband owes to his wife. Now, first of all, what does this word husband mean? The word husband literally means the band around the house. Not a musical band, but the band around that house. Like a historical rock that needs to be preserved and is cracking, a band is placed around it to keep that rock in place. So a husband is literally the band around that home. Like the sheath that holds the corn together. It's like the frame that holds a puzzle together. That's the husband. In many cases, the wife has to play the role of the husband. And oftentimes, the married man, who has a host of unkept habits, strips his home of all of the comforts, and indeed is not a husband. Well, in the legal sense, he is, but in no other way. If Christ is the welcome guest in your home, if Christ is the silent listener to every conversation, then happiness cannot be far away. If in your home, husbands, you love Jesus, then you are going to have a Christian home if you set the example, which we'll talk about in a moment. If indeed your wife is a Christian, then there is religion in your home, and that presupposes prayer. Let me ask the question. How can two people be estranged one to another? How can two people maintain a disagreement with one another when they're praying for one another? Now, what does the Bible say that we as husbands have as duties to our wives? The first is found in Ephesians chapter 5, 23. And again, these are God's words. And it says very clearly here that the husband is the head of the wife. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 again, the husband is the head of the wife. The Christian idea or view of marriage has been accepted in the world, even if the practice has not been maintained, and indeed it has fallen short, very short of the ideal. But the ideal has been always kept in the minds of men, at least in a Christian situation. And the scripture says that the husband
is the head of the wife. Many marriages have been destroyed by unwillingness on the part of the wife to accept this subordinate role. But it's God's plan. The husband is the head of the wife. In the choosing of his profession, the wife follows. In the choosing of a home, the place where you're going to live, the wife follows. Now, however, the sensitive husband reads verse 21 in the same chapter, which says that one should be subject one to another. And so he doesn't rule his wife, but he counsels with his wife. The love of the wife must be in the heart of the husband. Then he considers his wife. There is a mutual subjection because the husband accepts the wife as a you, not as an it. The husband is the head of the wife. But there's much more than meets the eye right here. And here's what does not always meet the eye. In the first place, the basis of this passage is love, not control. Let me repeat. The basis of the passage is love, not control. The emphasis on love, and this is important. Someone has said that the husband is the head of the wife. This is true. Paul said it. But he also said that the husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church, with a love that never exercises a tyranny of control over his wife, but instead a love which is ready to make any sacrifice for her good. And so the first duty according to the Bible is the husband is the head of the wife. Secondly, if we husbands are going to realize that we have duties to our wives, then it must include duties to our children. And the admonition from the scripture in Proverbs 22:6 is this: train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Husbands, we have a responsibility in the home to help train the children. It's not the wife's job description alone. God is asking for five most wanted men. And here they are, gentlemen. Number one, the man who puts God's business above any other business. Two, the man who brings his children to church rather than sending his children to church. Three, the man who is willing to be the right example to every boy he meets. Four, the man who is more concerned about winning souls to Christ than he is about winning worldly honors. Now, husbands, we have the admonition in the scripture to raise our children, not just the wife. And this means we are to cooperate and help in all that she has to do in raising the children. It means changing the diapers, it means giving them the bath, it means giving them the medicine when it's around the clock. It means going out of our way, if need be, to do what is the duties of a husband to a wife. After all, the children are ours. Here's a father's prayer. Dear Lord, my little boy of three has said his nightly prayers to thee. Before his eyes were closed in sleep, he asked that thou his soul would keep. And I still, kneeling at his bed, my hand upon his tousled head, do ask with deep humility that thou, dear Lord, remember me. Make me, kind Lord, a worthy dad that I may lead this little lad in pathways ever bright and right, that I may keep his steps aright. O God, his trust must never be destroyed or even marred by me. So for the simple things he prayed with childish voice, so unafraid, I trembling ask the same from thee. Dear Lord, kind Lord, remember me. Husbands, this is a duty to our wives. It's a family type deal. It's the type of duty that we have in handling the children, taking our fair share of the responsibilities and backing her up. A third in the list of four duties is this. From the book of Galatians, the word is in chapter 3, verse 19. This is a good one. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't be harsh with them. Stop being harsh or hasty at quarrelsome, another translation of the Bible has it. He is saying, husbands, love your wives and treat them with gentleness. Severely love one another. Severely love your wife as you do yourself. I'm reminded of a minister that constantly went around telling people in the congregation as husbands to love your wives. Remind them, show them your love. Keep on being that sweetheart that you were. Carry on what you did in your courtship. Give her the gifts, the expressions of love which were used in the days of courtship, and keep on courting her even though the knot is tied. Take her flowers. Bring her a box of candy if she's not on a diet. Kiss her when you leave for work, and kiss her when you come home from work. And the people snickered. But do you know, some of those husbands started doing this. And more than one wife came to him and said, you know, it works. It works. Moral obligation on a part of a husband can be met, can be fulfilled, but yet the union of these two, husband and wives, can be marred by an irritable spirit. And this is a very common fault. An irritable spirit. Do you ever get grumblesome, man? And irritable? The story goes like this. My tire let loose its air, and so I had to stop and get it repaired. Next to the service station was the home where the man resided, and then next to it was a very nice flower garden. So I walked over to it, admired the pretty flowers, came back and chatted with the man. He talked about the flowers and he talked about his wife. And then he went on to say, you know, I have quite a temper, and it sometimes flares up. But when I feel out of sorts, you know what I do? Is I take my cap and I turn it around backwards. So when I go home and my wife sees that my cap is on backwards, she won't ask me a thing. But that's not all. Sometimes my wife has a temper. Well, when she's out of sorts, she takes her apron and tucks one corner up and doesn't say a word. And when I come home and I see that apron tucked up, I don't ask her a question. I'm telling you, when we come home and the hat's backwards, and the apron's up, nobody talks at all. But we've learned. And you know there's something to this. You may have a method, husband, friend of mine, that's not as crude as this. But husbands get irritable and cranky, and it's a common fault that mars the balloon, bursts the balloon of the marriage. We've got to be sensitive to this. And I must not pass without saying the word nagging. If we're to husbands love your wives, this means we must not nag. Wives are not the only mate that nags. And we should realize that we do this, and it's a sharp instrument also in this balloon. If a husband is going to love his wife, he's going to give physical assistance, because the scripture says, wherefore a man cleaves to his wife, and they become one. And this means they bear one another's burden. It means other things, man, if you're going to love your wife. It means you're never going to ask her an embarrassing question in public. It means you're never going to contradict or correct your wife, even if she's wrong, in public. It means that you'll never use the word mine when you could use the word ours. It means that you'll never appear curious about the other partner's mail or telephone calls. It means you'll never blame or criticize her until, first of all, you have found something to praise. It means that you'll not forget the words of the Bible, that the soft answer turneth away wrath. It means you'll never speak slightingly of the other's parents or relatives. It means that you're going to love her. And the scripture says, Galatians 3:19, husband, love your wives. And I think that all of these things fit into this package. I must say it means spending a half of your recreation hours with her. Last week I spoke to a man who just purchased a new boat, trailer, and all the gear. And he said, I'm going out to the bay and I'm fishing all the time now. And I said, that's really great. It's nice to be able to go out and relax and unwind and fish. It must be a good thing. Does your wife enjoy going? My wife wouldn't touch a fish. She won't even come in the garage and look at my boat. Yet he goes out. And I thought to myself, oh, foolish husband, you keep this up, going out on all of your free time, using all of your recreational hours by yourself or with that buddy husband of yours, and your marriage is going to be deflated We must spend time of recreation with our wives. The fourth is this, as we pass on, and it's the most important. It's found in Ephesians 5:22. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I've read this verse many times in my life and was not really, really conscious of what it meant until studying about it. Husbands, love your wives. We've read that before, but it says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is subjection on the part of one to another, and it is love, but it is not to be interpreted to imply inequality of position or privilege of the relationship. The subjection of the part of loving your wife, being the head of the wife, is not prompting complete discipline over, but it's the love. It's this subjection on your part that holds your wife in a degree of reverence. And gentlemen, you should hold your wife in reverence. Now, you should not love her more than God, but you should love her. And you must honor her. And in all the relationships of a husband with his wife, one should manifest the same spirit that Jesus holds to the church. If a husband wished a rule that would be short, simple, clear, and effectuous about the manner in which he should regard and treat his wife, he cannot find a better rule, one simple word, than here suggested. Even as Christ loved the church. This was the strongest love that has ever been manifested. It follows that a husband is in no danger of loving his wife too much, provided that he not love his wife more than God. We are to make the love for Christ, the love for the church, the model. He gave himself for it. He gave himself in death to redeem it. The meaning here is that, husbands, we are to imitate the Redeemer in this respect. As he gave himself to suffer on the cross to save the church, so are we to be willing to deny ourselves, to bear toil and trial, that we may promote the happiness of our wives. It is the duty of the husband to toil for her support, to provide for her wants, to deny himself of rest and ease if necessary in order to take care of her in sickness, to go before her in danger, to defend her if she is in peril. It is the duty of we husbands to be ready to die to save her, and why should we not? Why should we not be so? If we're all shipwrecked, and there's a single plank on which safety can be secured, should we not be willing to place her on that? If this is the only means of safety, even to the hazard of ourself. But there's more than implied here in this, that a man is to toil and even to lay down his life for his wife and the welfare of his wife. Christ, and this is the point that never struck me until recently, Christ laid down his life for the church. We are, as gentlemen, husbands, to lay down our life for our wife if need be. But there is more to it here. We are bound so to live as not to interfere with her salvation. We are to promote her salvation in every way possible. We are to furnish her all the facilities that she may need to enable her to attend to the worship of God and to throw no obstacle in her way. And if we are to set the example, then we are to counsel her if she needs counsel. We're to make the path of salvation easy for her as possible. If the husband has the spirit of self-denial, as did the Savior, we will regard no sacrifice too great to promote the salvation of our family. And husbands, this really is important. You are the band of the home. Keep it together. But you must keep it together in the Christ. And your duty, the scripture says, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In And so we've seen that the husband is the head of the wife. We've seen that the husband is to train up the children. We've seen that the husband is supposed to love his wife and be not bitter against his wife. And we've seen that the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church.
Please turn the tape over for the conclusion.